21, and let's begin reading there, verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. That's a terrible charge, and speaking against God and against God's spokesman. The people spake against God and against Moses. That's what they said. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. What they were saying here was that they had no appetite for the children's bread. So, consequence of what they said, their attitudes, and their action, that sixth verse says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, snakes. And they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses acted as an intermediary or intermediate between God and the people. Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is what I want you to do. Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, I want you to turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, and verse 22. Isaiah 45, and verse 22. We're told in the verses that I just read to you what the cure was for being bitten by these poisonous serpents. They were to look upon the fiery serpent, or the serpent of brass, that was hanging upon a pole. If they would look upon that serpent, they'd live. That was the cure, to look upon that serpent. Well, here in this 22nd verse of the book of 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it says, look unto me. Notice that. God speaking, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Where were they to look? It said, if a man would be saved, he must look to him. If a man was to be saved from the effects of the poison of the serpent, he must look to the serpent that's on the pole. Now here in the 3rd chapter of the book of John, our Lord takes part of that experience from the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers and says this after he's talked to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him by night and desired some information off of him. And of course, in the conversation that he had with Nicodemus, he told him, he said, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You just won't believe. And so in this 13th verse, he said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And then he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, That's been taken out of its context and meaning by modern day evangelists anyhow. What they try to say this means here is if we exalt the name of the Lord Jesus, the exaltation of the name of the Lord Jesus, which there may be some partial truth there, but taking it in its context, it means if he be lifted up on the pole, if he be lifted up on the cross, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the pole. Now it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we're told in this passage of Scripture, and in the book of Numbers, we're told the cure or the remedy from the sting of these serpents and from the sting of sin. We're told what the cure is. If any man is bitten, look upon the fiery serpent that's hanging upon a pole, he shall live. If he looks upon that, he shall live. And here it says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, lifted up, must or should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, let me tell you some things that they were not told to do, which are being done today as a substitute. It's wildfire. It's strange fire. It's fire that is not in conjunction with the teaching of the Scriptures. First off, they're not told to manufacture some ointment as the means of healing their wounds. They're not told to do that. Now, I know that it seemed reasonable. That seems reasonable and sounds logical, doesn't it? That if a man's bitten by a serpent, that he ought to seek out some various balm or some various ointment that he might put on that bite and thereby be relieved of this terrible effect, which would eventually be death. So they're not told to manufacture some ointment as the means of healing their wounds. Even though it seemed reasonable to them, they weren't told to do that. Now the religious doctors of our day are busy and working overtime inventing spiritual potions and lotions, but they effect no cure. They have the inventions, and the inventions are used and applied to the subjects that have been bitten, but they effect no cure. They're kind of like this poor woman, I think, here in the book of Mark. Let me read something to you here. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 26, it says, in verse 24 it says, then Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians. Notice that. Suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Spent all she had, was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. The religious doctors of that day had invented some spiritual lotions that would be used as a means to effect her cure. But she had tried them all. She had tried all of the ointments, all of the spiritual potions mixed up by the spiritual doctors, but they effected no cure. She grew worse. She grew worse through the experience. Of course, you can read the rest of the story here and find out what happened. She looked to Jesus. All she done was look to Jesus. She just touched him. And virtue run from his body and flowed into hers. And straightway the fountain of her blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed from that plague. Well, I'm telling you that this evening that these spiritual witch doctors that invent these spiritual lotions that affect no no cure are to be avoided as one would avoid a poisonous serpent. They were not told to manufacture up an ointment. They were told to do what? They were told to look. Says any man that's fit, if he'll just look. Didn't tell him to go down to the creek and be baptized. Didn't tell him to join this church or that church. Didn't tell him to keep this law or that law. Didn't tell him to read this book or that book. But it told him to look. See? Told him to look. How the vast majority of people in the world today are crippled in soul simply because they have been deceived by these witch doctors. Been deceived and deluded. You know, a man that has the truth or knows the truth and refuses to preach it, he's the greatest criminal that there can possibly be outside of the bounds of hell. If a man knows something as to the truth of how God saves a sinner and he refuses to share it or to preach it unto people, he's a miserable, terrible, corrupt, depraved criminal of the worst or the basest sort. He's going around telling people to apply some of this spiritual potion that he's mixed up to their need that that'll help them. Well, he's a criminal, isn't he? Well, that's one thing that Moses didn't tell him, to manufacture some ointment now and use that as a means of healing your wounds. He didn't tell him. Now listen, number two, now they were not told to minister to others who were wounded in order to get relief for themselves. They were not told to do that. Now, I'll tell you what I mean by that. What use would it be for me to jump into deep water to rescue a drowning man when I can't swim a stroke myself? What good would that do? It'd only wind up in me drowning, wouldn't it? Many today, thousands upon thousands in so-called Christendom, are engaged in works of charity in the vain or with the vain expectation of giving relief to others, thinking that the relief that they give to others in their works of charity will counteract the deadly fires of sin which is at work in their own souls. Such as the various benevolent societies of our day. Men join benevolent societies which are in competition with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a friend who's been trying to get in the Masonic Lodge for over a year. He can't memorize the whatever they... I don't know what it is. I'm not that much informed as to the masonry, but if a man applies to get in the lodge, well, then you've got to be instructed by one of their members, and they give you a certain, the questions and the answers, and you've got to memorize those answers. And he's 65 years old, and his brain's not as active as it used to be, and he's tried to memorize those answers. And he's went with his instructor hour after hour, and he can't memorize those answers. And I talked to his wife here, a week or 10 days ago, and she told me, she said, it's the worst thing ever happened to my husband. Said it's driving him crazy. He said he's irritable, I can't get along with him. Said I don't know what I'm going to do. Said he's even talking about a separation. They've been married for years. They're retired and got a fine home and got $30,000 or $40,000 in the bank and got a truck and a car and a trailer and property everywhere. And he's talking about divorce. Talking about separation now over this Masonic thing. Joining this. That's his religion, see? That's his religion. He's going to die trying to get in that thing. That's his religion. That's some of that potion. That's some of that magic cure that some witch doctor has mixed up and give to people. thinking it's going to help. That's some of this do-good business, see? The Masonic Lodge, they help, I don't know who they help, paralyzed people or somebody, the Lions Club, they buy glasses for people, and the Moose Club, they have old folks home, and the Eagles Club, they have this and they have that. They all got some end, you know, some end which is a substitute for the religion of the Lord Jesus. It's a substitute for the look. Look, it's keep a man busy doing something, some good thing out there, and somehow him doing that good thing will counteract the virus of sin in his own soul and take care of it, which is a damn lie. It'll not do it. It'll send him to hell. And thirdly, they're not told to fight the serpents. He didn't tell them to fight them serpents, number 22, did he? Jesus didn't say anything about fighting serpents here. He said that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So they're not told to fight the serpents. Some of our moderns, had they been there, had they been present when this took place, I'll tell you what they would have done. They would have urged Moses to organize a society for the extermination of snakes. Probably old Pat McGinnis has been the first to join. Yeah. They wasn't told to fight these serpents. But that's what would have happened in our modern day when everything is organized in such a way. Well, let's do away with that. Let's organize. Let's get a group here together. Let's appoint a captain, a committee, a vice president, or this and that, a lieutenant, second lieutenant, what have you. Let's get the job done. Let's kill these snakes. Had each one that was bitten killed 1,000 snakes, they'd still died, wouldn't they? Huh? Now, what does all this fighting sin amount to? All these crusades against intemperance and profanity and vice have not caused society to get 1 ounce better. And they have not brought a single sinner a step closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's right. The temperance, I preached one time years ago at Fairview at the Baptist Church. People came and asked me if I'd come and preach for them. I said I'd be glad to. And I found out what it was when I got there. It was a group of women in a temperance society. And they wanted me to preach against the vices of alcohol. And all they had a big time about taking the vows and the pledges and all of that. And of course I agreed with their attitude towards drink and all that. And I preached the gospel to that church full of women that Thursday afternoon, or Wednesday or Thursday night, one I forget, I preached to them. But they've been in existence for years and years and years, and the flow of alcohol is worse now than it ever was. They've been fighting it. They've been fighting it since about 1920. They've organized. They're organized. They have a president. They have headquarters in Evanston, Illinois. They've got little groups in practically every Methodist and Baptist church in the whole of the country here. They meet. They organized against alcohol, boy. But I'll tell you, they have not improved society. In fact, it's become worse. So, brethren, the Lord did not tell Moses, now, organize a committee here and kill these snakes off. All these crusades against these various, the anti-smut literature and all of that, the pornography and all of those things which are wrong in themselves, and certainly I'm not for it. But brethren, what does it amount to? What does it amount to? Does it bring a soul a step near to the cross of Christ? Does it? It hasn't so far. Well, another thing. They were not told to make an offering to the serpent. God did not ask them for a payment in return for their healing. He did not say, now, if you'll do this, then I'll do something else. I'll make a deal with you. I'll make a deal with you. If you'll bring me an offering, then I'll heal you. No. He did not tell them to make an offering in return for their healing. God did not ask them for a payment. Grace ceases to be grace if any price is paid for what it brings. It's not grace anymore. If salvation comes because I'm baptized, then salvation is not by grace. Salvation is by my baptism, and that's a work. If salvation comes because I come to the mourner's bench and pray through, then salvation ceases to be grace. If salvation is because I joined the church, then salvation is by works and church membership, and it ceases to be grace. Because grace ceases to be grace if any price is paid for that which it brings. It ceases to be grace, and you can't change the Bible. The Bible says that salvation is by grace. It's by the grace of God. Alright. Preachers in our day, the evangelists, they're asking their hearers to give their hearts to Jesus. That's the main thrust. The television programs all says, give your heart to Jesus. Now that's a miserable perversion of the gospel of Christ. God does not ask the sinner to give him anything. God doesn't ask him. God asks the sinner to believe on his son. Believe on his son. It says here, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't say about giving you his heart. Give Jesus your heart. Rededicate yourself. I remember reading one time where a great preacher preached to this congregation, a full house, and he preached to them the depravity of human nature, and he emphasized from start to finish the awful polluted condition of a man outside of Christ. And he said at the end of the sermon, he said the poor preacher announced a hymn to be sang while the invitation was given. And he said that the hymn had to do with rededication. And as he announced the hymn and the title of it, he asked the congregation, he said, in light of what you heard, won't you come and rededicate yourself? And the preacher said, poor soul. Said he was doing only that which he knew. God doesn't ask the man to give me your heart. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't ask the sinner for anything. But he asks the sinner to believe in his son. Look. Now listen, we're not told to pray to the serpent. I know that the preachers nowadays urge the hearers to go to the mourner's bench. They think that God will hear you if you're much speaking. Get up there and pray for shout, and go into various gyrations of the flesh, and stay with it for a half hour or 45 minutes or longer if you can. Somehow God's going to be wearied with your much speaking, and he's going to do something for you. We're not told to pray to the serpent. We're not told that going to the mourner's bench will get God in the mood to save anybody. So you can't substitute prayer for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a substitute. They were told here to look. They were not told to pray to the serpent. We've got multiplied millions of people today praying to the Virgin Mary. Is that right? They're praying to Mary, believing that somehow their prayers to her is in the end going to vindicate them from their sins and somehow justify them before God. God didn't tell. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that we're to pray to anybody apart from God through Christ. When you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, sacred, holy, and reverend be His name." We're not told to pray to Mary or anybody else. We're not told to even look to Moses. They weren't told to look to Moses. Moses was their intercessor. When they were bitten and many of them died, they beseeched Moses. They come to Moses and they said, "Moses, pray for us. Pray unto God that He'll do something in our behalf." They were not told to pray to Moses. Many are looking to Moses today to save them. Isn't that right? Moses is representative of the lawgiver. He's the lawgiver. God gave the law to Moses. Men think if they keep the law, they'll be saved. If I do good, if I'm sincere, if I don't do this and don't do other things, then I'm going to be saved in the end. If I'm a good girl, if I'm a good boy, if I'm faithful to my wife or faithful to my husband, if I'm faithful to society, God's going to do something for me. We're not told to look to Moses. Listen, there's multiplied thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people today trusting in their imperfect obedience to God's commandments to take them to heaven. Trusting in their imperfect obedience to His commandments as the means of taking them to heaven. I don't do this, I don't do that. God demands perfection and no man's perfect. God demands to keep His law. Absolutely. Every jot and every tittle of it. It's to be, if a man's going to go to heaven by keeping the law, he's got to keep it perfectly from the cradle to the grave. So many people in this generation, and I suppose what's true in this generation has been true in generations past, and I'm sure will be true in generations to come, are trusting in their imperfect obedience to God's commandments to take them to heaven. Someone said, "Well, I know you say we're to look, but how am I to look?" Well, I tell you this, don't look at your look. Don't look at your look. Look to Christ. That's what it says here. Look to Christ. Don't look at your look. My look's imperfect. My look is dimmed. My vision is dimmed by this and that. Don't look at your look. Look at Christ. Look at that snake on the pole. That's what He told them. And every one of those people, I don't care where they were located in that vast congregation of men that were bitten of those Israelites by those fiery serpents. Wherever they were, if they could just roll their head sideways and just get a glimpse of that serpent out of the corner of their eye, they lived. I don't care how bad they were bitten. Doesn't say if they're bitten one time or 25 times. I'm sure that there was men that was bitten 3 or 4 times. And I'm sure that the poison venom of that serpent was flowing through their veins and some of them was paralyzed. And probably some that loved others and was concerned about others turned their heads in order that they might look. And soon as their eyes looked upon that serpent, they lived. They lived. I read to you there in the book of Isaiah chapter 45. He said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God and there's none else. Look to me, be ye saved." Everybody, all ye ends of the earth, you look to me, be ye saved, for I'm God. There's none. You've got to look to Him. Look to Him. Let me read another verse of Scripture to you in light of that. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And verse number 2, listen to what it says here. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, look looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Well, the Lord Jesus said here in the book of Matthew, He said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. Now, He does not define the method or the manner of coming. He said, you come groping, you come falling, you come stumbling, you come crawling, you come running. He doesn't define the method of coming. He says, get there. Just like the, He told Moses, relating these people, look, look. So He doesn't define the method or the manner of coming. But He said, get there. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I learned something about that verse of Scripture here recently. I've been quoting that for years and years and years and years and years. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, you come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Not only does that indicate that a man's laboring under the delusion of his false righteousness being the means of his justification, but it's indicative of the fact that one of God's children does labor. He does labor. If a man never labors, if he never served Jesus Christ, he'll never know anything about the sweetness of God's rest, will he? Huh? He'll never know anything about the sweetness of God's rest. We have a rest. We have a rest. We have an altar. We have a rest in glory. We have a rest in our hearts here now. But we have a rest in glory, in heaven, wherever Christ is. That's our rest. And we'll cease from our labor. Cease from our labor and we'll rest in Christ. But if a man never served Christ down here, if he never worked for Christ down here, how is he going to enjoy any rest up there? Now, that's what I learned about that verse of Scripture. Listen, if we're going to go where He is, we're going to have to go the way He got there. Huh? That's right. We're going to have to go the way He got there. There was no slackness in the life of Christ, was there? He said, I must be up and about my Father's business while it is yet day. For no man worketh when night comes. Very active. All right. Come groping, stumbling, falling, running. Any way you come, you'll find a warm welcome in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, nothing said about the strength or the intelligence of belief. As I said, there's nothing said about the full scope or the full vision of the look. Just look. Out of the corner of your eye, or out of all your eye, out of both eyes, or out of one eye, or just a glimpse, but look. If you look, you're going to live. Nothing said about the strength or the intelligence of the belief. Doesn't say you have to believe all the doctrines in the Bible and know everything that's written in the Bible. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that you have to understand everything about the incarnation. Doesn't say you have to understand everything they are about the Trinity or about the Lord Jesus Christ or about God. Doesn't say that. Nothing said about the strength or the intelligence of the belief. It's not the character nor the degree of faith that saves. It's Christ that saves. See that? It's Christ that saves. He on a pole that saves. Faith is simply the eye of the soul that looks off unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't rest on faith, but rest in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Rest in Christ. You see what the Lord was talking about when He said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, every one of us, we've been bitten with a far deadlier poison than the serpent in the wilderness could fight with. We've been bitten with the serpent or the poison of sin. Sin, it runs in our veins. And we're dying people. We're dying people. We're dying right now. I'm a dying man speaking to dying men. Die. Die. You're dying. We're in the process of dying. We didn't think we were back 25, 30 years ago. We were young. And we thought, you know, we didn't think about dying, but we can see it now. We can see it. We're dying people. And the reason we're dying, remember I preached here not so long ago to you? I asked this question. I told you about the origin of death. I said, do you know the answer to this question? Why is it that man dies? Why is it that man dies? I preached that down to Henry's church not too long ago. I preached that. I don't know how many folks come to me and said, you know, he said, that's a good question. That's a good question. Why is it that men die? Not many people know why men die. I'll tell you why they die. They've been bitten. They've been bitten by a serpent that has infused poison of sin into their bloodstream and brought about decay and rot. That's why they die. They die. These that are dying, if they can look to Him who hung on a cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, they can get their eye on Him. They can see Him. And that be clear. They can see. He said, you can see. He said, you were saved. That's the gospel. That's what God requires out of man, to believe in His Son. To believe in His Son. And I guess that's going to be the charge against the mankind, this whole